In the book of Acts, chapter 8, the church, which up to this point seems to have been growing each and every day as the word of God goes out and does its work. But then comes the scattering. This church is scattered. A man named Saul goes house to house, dragging Christians off to prison. Believers flee Jerusalem in every direction, and I'm sure from their perspective, it felt like the end. But St. Luke, in his gospel, reaches for that word, scattered. It's a farming word, like sowing, a sower flinging seeds across a field, scattered. Those frightened, displaced believers, it turns out, were being scattered by those who opposed them. They were also being planted by God. And everywhere they landed, they kept right on preaching until the gospel reached people the church probably would not have reached otherwise. Today on the program, we look at the first half of Acts chapter 8. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, June 30th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Now, Thy Strong Word is brought to you by you, all of your faithful support, both to the radio station through your monetary gifts, but also your prayers and just your listenership. We are also supported in part by our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can learn more about their great work by going to lhfmissions.org. They translate and distribute materials, Lutheran materials, faithful Christian works into the languages, the heart languages of people around the world. lhfmissions.org. All right, we have a lot to cover today, only about 25 verses or so, the first half of chapter 8. But to help us do that, we have on deck the Reverend David Bass. He's the pastor of St. Michael Lutheran Church and School in Fort Myers, Florida. Pastor Bass, welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Good morning. It's good to be back. Thank you for having me.
Always great to have you on, brother. How is life? I'll tell you, I have a friend right now who's in Switzerland, and he says the heat wave is ridiculous. Here in Minnesota, it is hot and swelterly like the Louisiana Bayou. How is it down there in Fort Myers, Florida? How's the weather, brother?
Oh, it's right at around 85 to 90 degrees already, and the Lord willing, in the afternoon, we'll have a afternoon thunderstorm that'll come through and cool it down momentarily and raise the humidity and bring the mosquitoes. So
that's right. Well, that's our state bird here in Minnesota. So, you know, I don't think you have anything on us with mosquitoes, but you know, I love thunderstorms. I mean, who does it, right? And it's kind of interesting. You kind of have to endure that hot, nasty, sticky humidity to get something beautiful, like a powerful thunderstorm, but that's life, isn't it?
It is. It's all part of God's good creation. Having lived here in Florida now for close to 3 years, it is the lightning capital of the world. So with those thunderstorms, aptly plenty of lightning. And so we don't want to find ourselves outside. We have learned to enjoy them from indoors as opposed to sitting in the garage and watching it.
Oh, I'm into that. Well, I'll tell you what, brother, why don't you go ahead and open us up with a word of prayer, and we'll do a little bit of recapping and then get into our new text for today.
Sounds good. Would you pray with me, friends? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to grow and increase your church and your kingdom. We are grateful for the saints in Acts chapter 8, amidst persecution, amidst scattering, amidst so many trials and difficulties. Lord, your word continue to go out faithfully. Pray that the same Holy Spirit be with us today as we discuss this word, as we open this word, open this scripture to hear it and maybe hear it fresh and understand again how your Holy Spirit continues to work, move, and act in the hearts and the lives of your dear people, even today. To that end, O Lord, bless our time here together. We ask it in the mighty, beautiful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Well, last time, almost no sooner than Stephen got commissioned to be a deacon, the first in that group of deacons in the church, he was accused. He was accused of disparaging the temple. He was accused of blaspheming. He was accused of denigrating Moses and the law. And so his accusers brought him before the council, and he levies this great defense. And that's what we heard over the past couple episodes. And yet, while he goes through beautifully the salvation history of Israel, God working to bring them the Christ, to point them to Jesus who has come, he was stoned to death anyway. And he became the first Christian martyr, at least post the Pentecost event. And I think what's remarkable, and we all know this, is that at the end, he's praying for his killers, imitating his very Lord. He says, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. He commits his spirit to the Jesus he saw standing at God's right hand. And Luke drops a name in there that we will become familiar with, the name Saul. And he's holding the coats, basically. Well, Luke chapter 8 is going to begin with some pretty chilling words. And Saul approved of his execution. So we're going to talk about that Saul. He's actually going to become the persecutor of Christians, at least in his department. And what's going to look like kind of the end of the church is actually going to be a launch of the worldwide mission of Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at, brother. Anything you want the people to know, though, before we read the first three verses or so?
No, I think you've done an excellent job of offering a recap. From the very beginning of Acts chapter 1, this narrative, this story has been building. All of this is known to the Almighty. All of this is known to Jesus, who has lived, died on the cross, has risen and ascended, and now sends his spirit to do this good work. And so again, as you've mentioned already, what looks like a scattering is actually the good and gracious work of the gospel continuing in this place, even if chapter 8 opens with an approval that many of us today might shake our head at and go, that kind of person would never be welcome in our church or in our circles. We don't want him.
Yeah, and that's a topic worth bringing up later, too, when we get a little bit deeper into Paul/Saul. And, you know, what does it look like to welcome those who were enemies of God into the church? I think, Pastor, we forget, no matter how many slogans we have and no matter how many times we talk about it or read from the scripture, we forget that we, too, were enemies of Christ, born. And so I think it's funny because we think, well, I don't go around dragging Christians out of their home and persecuting them, so therefore I'm less of an enemy. But wait, that's a lot to talk about. Let's actually just get the first three verses under our belts. So chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Lots of things, but the first thing that brings to my mind is in the previous mention of Saul, verse 58 of our previous chapter, actually just a couple of verses back, it says, Then they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And Saul approved of his execution is what we get today. So Pastor, I've always been a little confused. The image I get is almost like Saul is an up-and-comer, and it says they laid down their garments. I always kind of just picture him kind of guarding all the garments so that the accuser's arms are free to throw these stones. But now that we see that he approved of the execution and now he is ravaging the church, arresting people, Saul, he's not doing this on his own authority, though, right? I mean, he's working for somebody.
Well, it seems that he is zealous about his religious faith. We know that he's been educated, that he knows the Torah, he knows, Jewish life. And so what he believes is happening is against everything that he has learned. And so it's like this fire, this movement must be stomped out, quite physically stomped out. And so he is like almost in charge of supervising the execution of Stephen and then going himself, as we read in the text, ravaging, entering, can you imagine house to house, just hearing your neighbor two doors down being dragged out of their home, kicking and screaming, which when we look at persecution still today, this this same kind of persecution continues to happen to Christians all over the world.
It reminds me a lot, Pastor, of the, I just think of around World War II and prior to that, the persecution of the Jews by Hitler and his guys. And you think of, when you think of kind of going house to house, searching for people and dragging out people, that's the visual image I get here, of course, long before. And I don't think it's going to be uncommon at all for tyrannical governments and those who are really feel like they are just and doing God's work, even by doing this. It's this awful persecution that we aren't super familiar with. I mean, I have to reach back pretty far to get that, not that it's not happening, but to get an example that people would really hear about. So we don't hear about this as much anymore, despite the fact that we now have access to news around the world all the time. What do you make of that?
I think it could be a few things, and maybe a fair portion of that rests on us as preachers, as pastors and teachers to continually lay that in the ears and the hearts of our people, of anyone who might be listening today, to say, and again, we're coming up on the 250th anniversary of this great nation, and we have been blessed in our nation, but that's simply not true for Christians, faithful believers who live in other parts of the world. This ravaging of the church is still happening. And so as we do the careful read through the scriptures, as we ought to, Acts chapter 8 here is a stark reminder that the Lord is the Prince of Peace. But in this world, even we as believers, peace might be hard to come by in the physical, temporal sense. We have eternal peace in Christ, and we can endure and suffer even for the sake of the gospel. But we know that the Lord reigns, and that all will be made right when he returns in glory and power.
You mentioned Saul being fervently religious, dedicated, thinking he's doing God's work. And I think it's worth bringing up that, you know, in Deuteronomy 21, 23, and we understand this, but it talks about anyone who is hanged, right? Cursed is anyone who is hanged upon a tree, cursed by God. This concept that the means of punishment demonstrates their, I guess, position before God. But they orchestrated this. They wanted him hanged. They could have stoned Jesus. They could have drug him out and hired bandits to kill him. But they wanted to make sure, and I'm doing a little speculating, but I don't think it's off base. They wanted to make sure that he was hanged, and on the cross he was. And so now Saul, okay, I shouldn't call him Paul yet, but Saul looks at that and says, well, see, if he was the Christ, then God wouldn't have allowed this cursed death for him. Now, we understand that better theologically than Saul did at the moment. So Stephen is blaspheming in Paul's eyes, especially right at the end. We talk about how he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And it's a beautiful message that I just don't know that I would hope that the Holy Spirit would give me that same fervent mercy, even to my own murderers. But 59 is probably where Paul gets the most hawked off, because he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What do you mean the guy that was hung and cursed? So I'm just trying to get people into the mindset of Saul, not to excuse his behavior, but to show them that it's easy to get caught up even in your false belief. As one person said, it's easier to fool someone than to convince them that they've been fooled.
Yes, yes. Well, and I think that in Stephen's sermon, dipping back a little bit into Acts 7 and verse 51, he basically puts it on the table. And that could have been, you know, potentially one of the many touch points where Saul is like, I'm done. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You are resisting the Spirit of truth. Stephen's trying to open the eyes of those who are willing to listen, those who are willing to put down the rocks, you know, and re-examine the scripture that they have known in light of this new evidence and eyewitnesses of who the Christ is, what he has done, and what the Spirit is now seeking to do as a result of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension.
Let's add a few more verses, 4 through 8.
Sure.
Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. Now for unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, they came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So in this little interlude following the immediate stoning of Stephen and the persecution and scattering and diaspora of the church, and then we get five verses here that says, well, even though they were scattered, they kept doing what they were doing. And in fact, look how much joy is in this particular city. I think it's worth talking about that word diaspora and diaspora, this idea that they're being scattered about. Pastor, if we were forcibly removed from our homes and carted off to somewhere else, maybe not you and me, because we get that all the time with the new cult. And military folks, they're not sympathetic either. But no, the average person, they want to build a house in their community, the community of their families. They want to start a life. And to leave all that behind, in the same way that Jesus calls his disciples to do that, it's scandalous. But now this is by force, and yet God's using evil for good. That's hard to see in the moment, though. I think that's why St. Luke is so clear about making us see that even despite this, look what's going on. Look what's happening.
Yeah, and looking at how this is presented to us in the text here in Acts 8, those who were scattered, again, in the sense of sowing seed, they went about preaching or at least talking about who this Jesus is. Maybe we could call them accidental missionaries. In their understanding, they didn't feel that they were doing anything extraordinary except saying, hey, I ended up in your town because I was kicked out of my town because of this guy named Jesus that we know is the Savior, the Lord, who was promised, and he did show up. And so in this sense, it's really what we as Christians continue to be called to do today is live out our life, live out our vocation, sharing Jesus, sharing the good news. And for myself, yes, having served in the military and the pastor life, I understand both of those because they are similar. In the military, you get your orders and you simply move to another state, another base. But Jesus, the Lord, goes with you. And so people in that new community can tell, hopefully, early on, whether you're a believer or not. And so, like these early Christians, we too simply share the good news wherever we might be scattered to.
One term that comes to mind, and I do think it's a theological term, and that is the Streisand effect. Okay, so maybe it's not so theological. But for those who don't know, back in 2003, which was 23 years ago, my goodness. Back in 2003, Barbara Streisand, you know, singer, pretty famous. I think people still know who she is. She had her Malibu home photographed and was on the internet. Now, today, everybody's homes and everything, there's just no privacy anymore. But she sued. She sued to bury the picture. She didn't want anybody looking at it. She wanted all of her privacy. But here's the thing. Before the suit, almost no one had seen the picture. And the lawsuit backfired spectacularly. And because she was suing and making such a big deal, hundreds of thousands of people went looking for it. The very act of trying to suppress the picture of her home on the internet, which now we realize is so crazy. They should have known that in the early 2000s too. But it made it go everywhere. And so that's what we call, you know, if you try to silence or hide something, it tends just to spread faster. And that's what we're seeing here in Acts 2, I think. I mean, I think of Gamaliel who said, listen, guys, if this is not of God, then leave it alone. It'll just die out. And if this is of God, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. Well, he would have been right either way. Frankly, I'm just going to be honest. We know it's from God. That's not in question. But it seems like the more they scatter the Christians, the more the church grows. The more they try to stone and persecute the leaders of the church, the more the church grows. And even the persecutor himself getting ahead of ourselves, but he's going to be brought into the church and be one of the most prolific and amazing missionaries that Christ has ever had. The same guy we're talking about stoning people, arresting people. So, yeah. Wild, Pastor. I think that the more the culture pushes back against the church, the more impetus it gives us to grow. All right, sorry, go ahead, brother.
No, you're absolutely right. The hope and the prayer and the understanding is that we as Christians in the present day, we as believers, that we don't shrink back from that responsibility of continuing to tell Christ. Again, not out of obligation or fear, but simply because of the joy that is in us for the truth of salvation that he has given to us. And so when we gather for worship, when we disperse, from the church parking lot after worship, that task and calling is still with each one of us. Yes, as pastors, you and I and so many others who faithfully serve congregations in our synod and across the world, that is our vocation, that is our office to equip the saints and to proclaim the gospel for the edification of the church. But then the church goes out. The church does exactly what we see the church doing here in Acts chapter 8. The crowds with one accord pay attention. That's awesome. As a pastor, to go, hey, they're all paying attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs. And so I think the Lord certainly for that day and age and generation said, not only is it going to be the proclamation, but I will also accompany that with signs for his divine reasons and his divine holy purposes, which is exactly what happened. And it fulfilled the purpose for which the reason we are sitting here today, speaking the gospel.
I know, that's amazing. And interestingly enough, Philip goes down to the city of Samaria. It's been a while since we've talked about the Samaritans and the Jews and their ancient hatred between each other. Christ here, we see, making inroads into both, reconciliation happening.
Oh, absolutely. I mean, when you look at the history of the city of Samaria itself with the Assyrians and northern Israel, again, so much movement, and then the pagans are intermarrying, with the lower classes of the remaining Jewish people in northern Israel. And so here we have the Samaritans, and we generally have a flyover view of this dislike between the two groups. And what does the gospel do? The gospel infiltrates even where we as human beings go, that's impossible. That people group or that area, that nation, they'll never take to the gospel. They won't want it. And the Lord says, watch this, just go and my spirit will be with you.
I think we're going to pick up a little bit more about the Samaritans when we get to verse 14. But as we head into the break, let me add 9 through 13. We get to learn about a man named Simon. Here we go. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him for a long time. He had amazed them with magic. That's why. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. And even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing the signs and great miracles that they performed, he was amazed. All right, let's not get quite yet into where Simon is going to go, but let's just look at it pretending like we don't know anything. This is amazing to me, though, because you even see here, and again, putting off our pre-existing knowledge, that this guy's going around trying to be somebody, trying to make a name for himself. And apparently he's pretty good at some sleight of hand and probably some other things, too. I think magic here is a little bit different than a magic show. Do you know much about the kind of magic that Simon would have been impressing people with at all?
From what I have looked at within the context of this text, that this could have easily been a cult or magical practices. I would say maybe on the level of Ouija board things. So it's quite possible that that the Prince of Darkness has a hold of Simon's heart. In this current season, and the people are amazed, they're mistaking it for the power of God. This man is the great power of God. They're not saying he has power from God. They're equating him on that level. And again, the sorcery and witchcraft and magic, dark arts, these are very real. It's a spiritual battle that is being unleashed in Simon's life. He sees it as a way to amaze people, impress people, and continue drawing this crowd, because it is probably making a living for him.
You made a huge distinction, and I think it's important to that he was not necessarily saying he's doing this by the power of some god or gods, but that he is the power of God. We're going to pick up with that idea and more when we come back from these messages. Folks, don't go anywhere. We're going to keep on going in Acts chapter 8, the first half, on the other side of this break. This is Thy Strong Word.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. Today, we are with the Reverend David Bass. He's the overseer at St. Michael Lutheran Church and School in Fort Myers, Florida. And we've come right here to the part of Acts chapter 8 where the apostles have come, or getting ready to actually, come down to Samaria. Now, remember, if you'd like to add something to the conversation, the best way to do that is to send me an email to thystrongword@kfuo.org. I welcome your corrections and questions, comments, or anything else that you'd like to send my way. In fact, I have a letter right here from a listener named Joel. He says, listening to your program on Acts 7, 23 through 60 on YouTube, and I'm really enjoying it. I also like your guest pastor from Howard Lake. Like you, he is full of wisdom. Okay, I don't just read the good ones. I didn't read it all the way. I'll take that one too. So questions, compliments are also accepted, corrections, qualms, complaints. But warmest regards and thank you. Thank you, Joel, for listening to the program. He noted, by the way, which is the main reason why I wanted to list it, is he noted that he's listening on YouTube. That's right. We're on YouTube. And you can also find us on KFUO.org, live streaming through your favorite podcasting app, through the KFUO app, all kinds of great ways to connect to your favorite radio station. All right, folks, we are now heading back. Pastor 2, I don't want to quite go on to any more verses just yet. You know, we were talking about this practicing magic and, you know, sorcery magic. There were all kinds of different versions of that. And I agree with you. I imagine this was probably maybe minor chemical reactions that these people discover that kind of amazes people, or, you know, he's doing different things to appease gods or to talk to the spirits. It really doesn't matter, because you brought up the most important point, and that he's going around impressing people, saying that he is someone great, and using whatever skills he has here to convince people of that. He is drawn to the church. We have to be cautious of this too. It's quite difficult, but there are plenty of people, and the news is full of so-called pastors who find themselves in the same thing too, who were drawn to the church in order to make a name for themselves, or frankly, to do things and victimize people. It's not something we want to talk about, but I think it's worth mentioning here because, spoiler alert, Simon is going to turn in a few minutes.
Yes, he definitely is. I think it's important to point out that they're trying to attribute all of his magic and sorcery. And again, just real quick point of clarification for our listeners, the Magi that we read in the Christmas narrative, is these are astronomers and scientists. These aren't, you know, guys doing black magic or the dark arts. And so we don't want to confuse the classes, I guess, or have those words come together. Simon is he's a sorcerer. This is magic. This is not about science or astronomy. I would say he's using the dark arts. There's no doubt he's using, you know, chemical elements found in the world around us, but it is not the power of God. This is from the wicked foe, our ancient serpent enemy from the devil himself. And so, yes, he's absolutely trying to make inroads into what he sees, you know, Philip and the others doing through the power of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, we'll get to that point in the text.
I want to jump on that clarification you made, because I think it is important. Magos, which is typically the word used for the Magi, wise men, Magus, magician. And this word is, it's based on it, but mageuo, and it's to be a magician, practice magical arts, at least according to the dictionary I'm using. It only appears here in the Bible, interestingly enough, that word that's called, that's used of Simon. So you think of like the Magi, and you're right, these, I think they probably had, you know, they were neck deep in Persian religions too. I'm sure that's what I would argue, but you're absolutely right. I mean, they were scholars more than anything. Let's just be honest. This is not a scholar, but a scoundrel.
I think, yes.
But we have to be very careful, because, you know, if we're going to be like, and this is the discernment issue that's really presented in the background behind what we're talking about, because we've already acknowledged that this Saul dude who's going around dragging people out of their homes, that's Saint Paul, bless his eternal soul. So how do we balance welcoming in those into the church who are repentant of their evil ways, like Saint Paul, versus Simon, who ostensibly at the beginning was the same way, and yet he would end up turning? Now, I mean, the short answer is we can't read the heart. I know that. But it is a practical question, and it's difficult, because we don't want to be suspicious of people. We want to take people at their word, but we also don't want to be victimized. I think maybe it's not a tough road to hoe, but what do you think?
I think it could be a semi-tough road to hoe, especially as we get further into the conversation here with Simon. There's a couple of twists and turns even in his story, even after he, you know, comes to faith. And so I think for people who are either new to Christian faith or are curious about Christianity, I think the very best thing that we can do in our day and age, not only as pastors and teachers and professors and deaconesses and DCEs and DCOs, but as church men and women, as church boys and girls, is to do what Philip and so many other faithful disciples have done through the ages. Speak the truth, proclaim Christ, claim that all of this is due to the wisdom and knowledge and outpouring of God the Holy Spirit in human hearts and lives, and continue pointing unabashedly towards that truth, and then exegeting really conversations or questions. So no, we can't read the heart, but I think, and I trust that the Holy Spirit gives to the Christian wisdom in discerning conversations, whether an individual is speaking truth that is scriptural or is way off base, as we see here initially with Simon. This man is the great power of God. No, he's not.
Right.
And here's how we can tell.
So. Well, we will get back to him, as you said. So let's hold that. There's one more thing that happens in between that's worth talking about. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. All right, Pastor, this one's tough. Let's just be honest. This one's tough. Samaritans are receiving the word. The apostles that are still at Jerusalem are like, hey, in the diaspora, in the scattering, God's word is working. Yay. They send down the big guns, right? We're going to send down Peter and John, yes. James, you set this one out. And we're going to send them down there. And I'm only joking, folks, but they go down. But here's the tough line, Pastor. They were baptized in the name of Jesus, but the Spirit hadn't fallen on them. That ruffles our Lutheran feathers. What do we do with that?
Yeah. I think it's very possible, no doubt, that there is faith that has already been growing. Is it similar to inviting someone over to your house and you take them out into the backyard and you invite them to look at your garden, but the garden is just a patch of dirt, 12 by 12. And they go, we don't see anything, but you know that the seeds have been planted. And so you as the homeowner and the gardener are saying, no, this 12 by 12 patch is a garden. And so these Samaritans, this is a garden. They've been baptized into the name of Jesus, but the evidence isn't there for others to see. So when we have this laying on of hands, we still do that within our Lutheran ordination and even installation. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that says this is being done not through us as human beings, but this is the power of God. This is the Holy Spirit. And so again, not that anyone else wasn't able to do that, but Peter and John clearly are sent here, moved by the Holy Spirit, for this divine purpose to encourage what has been planted in that place and to remind these believers, that's the same Spirit that's drawing all of us right together. Yes, even Samaritans. Wow. Really, Samaritans? Yes, Samaritans also can receive and have received the Holy Spirit. And so we'll lay our hands on them and we will remind everyone who's seeing, watching, reading even this text today, that they are part of the one holy Christian church.
And I think key to this too, I hope you would agree, is the word fallen upon them. Because we know that the Spirit works faith, right? You cannot believe outside the Spirit giving you the faith. So it's right, working, so to speak. I mean, he's working, I guess would be even a better way to say it. You know, the baptisms are doing just what God has designed them to do. The Holy Spirit, yes, is bringing people into the faith. The Samaritans are believers. But what is missing, Pastor, I think you would agree, and correct me if I'm wrong, but what might be missing is that visible, extraordinary kind of manifestation of the Spirit. Like, they have the saving gift of faith and baptism, and they've heard, yes, the word and not rejected, yes, it. But they're probably, and now I'm just guessing here, but they're probably saying something like, wait a minute, the Jews get to speak in tongues, but us Samaritans just get nothing? I wonder if that's the impetus behind sending down these apostles. And when the apostles come, they actually do receive a visible manifestation of the Spirit by this laying on of hands. Now, that's gonna tantalize Simon, sort of a hint what's coming up. But in this moment, would that serve, you think, to help heal that schism? You know, the Samaritan believers could have been some sort of isolated rival church, but the apostles are making note of this unique group and what God's doing. And then they come down and laying on of hands, they actually receive a similar event that we saw at Pentecost.
Yes, I do not disagree with any of that. I believe that, again, the Lord, the same Lord who is with us on any given Sunday morning in our congregations, is ensuring this continuity within his church. And when the time and the place is right, as he deigns in his divine wisdom and understanding, if he were to choose to have our preaching or the celebration of the sacrament be accompanied with signs and wonders, he could absolutely do that, should he choose to do that for our day and for our age and for our generation. And so, because the church is in its infancy still in this point in the world's history, this is ensuring a continuity between the church in Jerusalem and these new believers in Samaria. We're not different. Our locations are different, but we are the same in the name of the triune God.
And I think it's important to note that, you know, John and Peter didn't come down to redo all these baptisms. You know, it's like, oh, it didn't take the first time. You guys didn't get the Holy Spirit. Let's redo them again. So while we, you know, strive to understand this the way it should be understood, there are Christians who eisegetically, you know, they've already kind of decided what they're looking for. They look into these words and they say, oh, well, this is evidence that we should expect some second giving of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I'm thinking about Pentecostalism, this idea that that manifestation is something for all times. But you made the point, and I want to highlight it, that there are many signs throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament, that were for a temporary particular time and purpose. And I believe that that's what's happening here, just as at Pentecost. Not that God couldn't or won't even use those in the future to do his will, but it's not something we should expect. And perhaps Simon's response to this is why. Maybe there is a good reason God does not have these miraculous effects, you know, every time the Holy Spirit bestows faith. Let's look into it. Verse 18. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive this Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So we'll pause there. We have one more verse before we end. But all right, he's like, hey, man, I was just faking it in my previous life. This is real stuff. What can I buy this for? There's so many like logical things that are wrong with this aside from just the spiritual ones, but take us through it, Pastor. I mean, I don't know. I had high hopes for Simon, you know, 8 verses ago.
No doubt the Lord did too, and still does. Let's take a look at this text. Simon is on one side of the fence where, you know, demonic powers are helping him create sorcery. He sees the power of the living and the true God working here, given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And so now he wants to make this a commodity of some sort. As I researched this text, simony is the word for the sin of buying or selling church offices or privileges, because it is done in the same spirit of Simon. So this idea that somehow we can purchase a position within the church, or that we can purchase power to forgive sins, or, you know, sell the sacraments or any of these things. Simony, you know, people thinking that the blessing follows the money instead of money following the blessing, and he's completely wrong. He's absolutely wrong. We could say he's just a young believer. You know, he's kind of still falling back into his old ways, which is what I strongly suspect has happened here. And Peter is very quick to correct that, and again to speak the truth in love. I mean, it is it's not a gentle message. And again, as we look back verses 14 through 17, maybe that's exactly why Peter was there as well, is to speak this truth, to say it's not about the silver. May that perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. Your heart's not right. Get your heart correct. Yes, you have come to believe, but your heart is still being pulled at by the forces of darkness, of spiritual darkness and wickedness, to think that you could purchase this Holy Spirit power. Not happening.
I got to tell you, simony is a word that's been familiar to me, you know, forever. I know it. I've used it. I have not once ever connected it to Simon. I'm so embarrassed to say. That makes perfect sense. That makes perfect sense. And it is not the fact that we do have this term simony that's born out of this incident is evidence that this is not the last time this is going to be an issue. We see maybe not as blatant as just buying the Holy Spirit, but, you know, using your authority to gain worldly goods or to buy an office, which in the very organized Holy Roman Catholic established church, because offices were also very political, there was a lot of good reasons, unreligious reasons for people to be in these offices. So Peter, I feel like he's leaving this door of repentance open. He says repent. So, I mean, obviously that's what he's calling. So repentance is absolutely possible. Although that word apa, I apa, if possible, you know, pray to the Lord, if possible, that the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. What do you think the reference is for that? If possible, certainly the Lord has the, is possible to forgive him. Is it, if it's possible for him to repent? What do you think?
In looking at the context, Peter's really addressing, Simon's ears, but he's addressing Simon's heart, that the intent of your heart be forgiven you. There's a choice. Simon has a choice to make here, to either go back to his old ways and you know, become convinced again that he is the power of God, or, you know, having been baptized and having heard this truth proclaimed, you're in the gall of this bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I think that the devil is, in this section here, verses 20 through 23, he's working overtime to try to get Simon back on his turf, back in his realm. And so Peter, repent, pray to the Lord, if it's possible that the intent of your heart, it is possible. Right. With the Lord, all things are possible. But there's a tug of war happening here for Simon's heart and for Simon's eternity. And I think Peter is pulling no punches here. He's laying it all on the table, saying, this isn't about purchasing anything. This isn't about, you know, you having control over the Holy Spirit. We don't control the Holy Spirit. You don't control the Holy Spirit. You can't purchase. Holy Spirit's not for sale. You cannot buy him. And you need to repent of thinking that you could actually do that.
You said, and I agree, that Peter isn't putting limits on grace. In fact, the fact that Peter is the one speaking these words is very evident that he knows exactly that God's grace. I mean, gosh, you're right, Peter. We talk about Paul. Paul's very publicly attacking Saul at this point. He's publicly attacking Christians. But I mean, Peter, man, he talked back to his Lord. He told him that he wouldn't die, which is needed to be happening. He denied him three times. I mean, so Peter knows what it means to have to repent. And so I agree with you. He's like, if it's possible, and again, it boils down to what you said, that gall of bitterness, his enslaved heart. I think that this isn't the scriptures telling us that there are some sins that are too hard or harder than others. I think this is just Peter's own heart to say, I desperately want you. I want you in the crowd, Simon, but I just don't know. And I think it's an insight into Peter's humanity, too. I mean, not everything that happens in Acts is something that's prescriptive for us. And so, you know, Simon says to him, though, pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you said may come upon me. And throughout history, church fathers and scholars and commentators go back and forth on whether or not Simon is currently Saint Simon. You know, is he in heaven? Is he saved? Thankfully, that's not our vocation to decide. But just joining in the conversation since we're here, you know, some say, well, he was just praying that the punishment wouldn't happen. Well, okay. And then some would say, well, you know, the door of repentance was open, so we don't know. That's kind of where I lean. But I figured I'd ask you anyway. I mean, what do you think? Do you think Simon was kind of lost? Do we hear from him again, or is this the last mention?
In reading the text, I don't think that he is lost. I think here we have a soul that has come into the fullness of grace of God. And it's like, it could be so overwhelming for him that he does not know how to act. Again, I think there's a tug towards the old ways. I don't know if I wouldn't say it's a complete cop-out for him to ask, you know, Peter, pray to me for the Lord that nothing of what you said. His head must be going in 1,000 different directions, you know, trying to figure out, I've received this amazing gift. I've seen these signs and wonders. Okay, I was wrong to try to purchase it. I was very quickly corrected in that. I don't want these terrible things to happen to me. An unrepentant heart wouldn't ask someone else to reach out in prayer on their behalf. An unrepentant heart, you know, wouldn't care that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have spoken that to Peter. He would have just said, well, whatever, I'll go find someone else to purchase the Holy Spirit off of, or, you know, something to that extent.
I disagree with the assertion that because he's praying that the punishment doesn't come upon him, then that means he just wants to escape the punishment, because I think that's a pretty good motivator. I'm just going to be honest.
Absolutely.
The Lord's going to grow his faith and work on him, but Jesus himself says, repent or you'll perish. He doesn't say repent, but have the right attitude about it. he'll give us the right attitude.
Go ahead. Well, it's so interesting. Again, here's Peter, the same guy where when Peter says you have no part or lot in this ministry, he's kind of going back to the conversation of the upper room where Peter objected to Jesus washing his feet. And Jesus says what? Unless I wash you, you have no part. No doubt the Holy Spirit put that right back in Peter's collective memory. And Peter's like, this is the moment to use this. I've got to reach this brother with the same truth. I've got to speak this. Peter's not an unbeliever at that point. I think he has stepped out of the bounds of God's good and gracious will for what the Lord wants him to do and wanted him to do. And so I look at this portion of Simon's life, and he stepped out of the bounds of what the Lord has now desired for this baptized believer. And all of us are, as baptized believers, no doubt we step out of the bounds all the time. And then we come to worship divine service on Sunday mornings. And hopefully we as pastors, we speak that same bold truth into the ears and the hearts of sinners and say, repent. We don't want you to perish. And maybe you've had parishioner, I've had parishioners over a couple of decades, scattered here and there. Well, pastor, you've got the closer landline to God or something to that.
Oh, yes.
And I remind them, well, you have that same equal access. But this idea of pray to the Lord for me, that I don't want any of the bad stuff to happen, but maybe I don't have the words. You're the pastor, you pray for me. And so maybe that's a little bit of what we see here.
I think that's a nice construction on that, by the way. When I first became a pastor, it took me a few years to realize that, yeah, everybody just kind of thinks you have a red phone for my office. Just
yes.
But like, no, that's not the case. Well, I will say that Pastor Bass and I are pretty sympathetic towards Simon, and I think that's good. The church fathers, though, were not, for what it's worth. Starting with like Justin Martyr and Irenaeus, they said Simon Magnus was essentially the head of Gnostic heresy. They described him in their writings as a lifelong rival of St. Peter. There were later legends like the apocryphal Acts of Peter that stage a showdown in Rome where Simon tries to prove his power by flying over the city and then crashes to his death as Peter prays. I mean, some of the writings in the late early church were pretty wild. But, you know, Pastor, the Bible lets Simon walk right off the page unresolved, because I don't think this is about Simon. I think it's about us. it leaves us with that open door and warning of repent and pray to the Lord. I think it's for us not to decide what happened to Simon, although it's fun to speculate, especially if he's trying to fly over the city. But for us, you know, if we find ourselves with Simon, it doesn't help us to know whether Simon ever repented. We need to repent. Verse 25, now when they had testified and spoken of the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Pastor, it continues to spread.
It does. And I'm convinced that that's the takeaway of this entire portion of the text that we have covered here. The grace of God is available to all. The Holy Spirit continues to work and move through his church, through the life of the world. We, as you know, we see through Peter's life, we can't repent for anybody. We can certainly speak bold truth and encourage them and move them in that direction to say, repent, lest you perish. We don't want you to. The Lord doesn't want you to. Eternity is at stake. Jesus paid the price. Your sin is forgiven. And go spread this good news. Go be the church. Be the church. Living stones.
Well, I'd like to thank Pastor David Bass of St. Michael Lutheran Church and School in Fort Myers, Florida. Brother, thanks for studying this key chapter with us today. It's been great.
It's been wonderful. Thank you for having me on.
Can't wait to have you back, folks, next time on Thy Strong Word. An angel sends Philip down a lonely desert road where he meets Queen Candace's official, or at least one of them in her court, an Ethiopian man. He's riding home. He's reading the prophet Isaiah, but he can't understand it unless someone explains it to him. Peter does that, tells him the good news about Jesus. And right then and there, the man is baptized and goes on his way into the Ethiopians and that official court of Queen Candace, probably to spread the word even more. That's when we come to Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and following. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Thy Strong Word is a production of KFUO. This program and our station are dependent on listeners like you. To support KFUO Radio, our podcast, and all the other programming, please make your gift or pledge today at kfuo.org/give and help us continue sharing the good news of Christ for you anytime, anywhere. kfuo.org/give.